I was 24 and I had been invited to be a missionary. And so I made a long trek and I was with another guy, as my custom. Been doing that for a long time. And I dropped him off about 6 hours, so I had another 6 hours to go. And as you can imagine, by the time I had arrived to my destination, it was dusk, it was getting dark. And I had gone into the city and I was very excited to be there, a little nervous, never been there before. And as I made my way in the city, I saw smoke. In fact, I smelled smoke and I could now visibly see it everywhere. And there was a huge crowd of people and some of them were running. And so I parked, got out of my car, and all of a sudden I realized this is a crazy chaotic scene. And people were running. In fact, I literally saw a girl with half her shirt tore off and just running and screaming. And then I saw another guy being carried by two other guys. His head was bloody. It looked like he had his head bashed in. And there was a car overturned, burning. I thought, oh my goodness, I'm in a terrible spot. They really need Jesus here. And so I would try to go up this embankment to get to this wooden platform so I could see a little bit better. And as soon as I got up there, a man with a club started walking towards me. And in that moment, you kind of got to know what's going on. And as he encouraged me to leave, I did. In fact, the scene was, it was 1994, and it was my trip to California that I had been invited to be a missionary and plant churches in Southern California, and I showed up in Huntington Beach on the day of the Huntington Beach riot. And that was the scene literally going on, and the wooden platform, I walked out to go to the pier because the guy that I was staying with, he goes, you got to come and see the ocean at sunset. So I planned my trip to go for my first time to see the ocean at sunset. He goes, it's so peaceful. And when I was here by myself, I'd write letters to my wife and sit on the pier, and it's really calm. I'm thinking, this guy's crazy. Things in Kansas are calm. And we have nice sunsets too. But as I walked on the pier, the guy at the club was a police officer. And he says, you need to get off the pier now and go home. I said, yes, sir. He not only had a club, but he also had a gun, and he had a uniform, and he had a badge. Because that uniform and that badge made all the difference in the story, don't they? It would have been nice for you to know that up front. And in some ways, that's the reality of what we have to deal with sometimes in what we would call our modern-day society. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. John has been writing an open letter to the churches because in the early days of the church, it's crazy. It's quite a scene to drive up on because there's all these different gods, all these different faiths, all these different religions, and all of a sudden it's almost like adding Jesus to one more of them. Now the early church is saying, hey, we have the true faith. We have the real religion. We have the real Messiah. And not everybody's buying in. Not only that, but there's opposition because some of the people that they proclaim to have the same God, the Jews, where Christianity comes from, our God from the Old Testament, are saying Jesus isn't really Messiah. And those people that are out propagating this and preaching this aren't true believers. And so John has to write this letter to the early churches to say, these are the qualifiers. This is how you know what is distinctly of God. These are the true marks, earmarks of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Imagine all these churches popping up everywhere, and you got to codify them a little bit to say, this is what's authoritative, this is what's not. These are the things we hold to, these are the things we do not. And in some ways, you kind of got to know who has the badge and who doesn't. A guy with a club walking towards you is different than a guy with a club and a badge and a uniform, right? You can tell, and you need to know when you drive up to life sometimes, and especially these days. Isn't it kind of crazy in society? Everybody's saying all these things about Jesus, a lot of new beliefs about Christianity and what's real, what's not real, what's acceptable to the Lord and what's not. And so we're going through 1 John to kind of reorient ourselves to say these are the earmarks of what it means to be a truly follower of Christ. We pick up 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. John says, "Dear friends, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." John says, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Now, spirit here could mean a couple things. Different scholars believe different things. Spirit in the Greek is the word pneuma. It can mean wind or breath. And so, on one hand, it could be don't believe every whim that comes along, every new teaching, every new fad, every new trend that they're saying is now, oh, we've evolved in Christianity. This is what we hold to now. Or it could just be literally spirit, like a supernatural entity. So it could be, don't believe every social movement that comes along or every whim, or don't believe these spiritual entities out there. Prophet is, by definition, is really one who speaks on behalf of God. A false prophet would be then one not really speaking on behalf of God, right? And so John is reminding them, hey, not everyone who says this is the truth, this is reality, is square. Not everyone is speaking on behalf of the Lord. It's easy to say, the Lord told me. That didn't take very much effort at all. In fact, I went to Bible college. Aaron will appreciate this. Dr. Zeus will appreciate this. Because when you're in Bible college, sometimes you have your own language. And one of the languages in Bible college is the God card. Have you heard of the God card? It operates like this. John Doe walks up to Jane Doe and says, I think God told me to marry you. That's the God card. It's kind of hard to trump the God card, isn't it? But if Jane hasn't heard God told me, then we got problems. And in some ways, that's what John is writing to the early church. It's easy to pull the God card and say, well, the Lord said. That's what a false prophet would do. Thus saith the Lord. Even Jeremiah, they had a saying that Jeremiah had to rebuke the false prophets because he said, not everyone who says unto the Lord really is unto the Lord. And Jeremiah has to rebuke the nation because there's false prophets coming up and wishing goodwill and having things that people like to hear. And he goes, that's not what the Lord is saying. Paul writes to one of these early churches, Colossians chapter 2, verse 4 says, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Our world is full of data. Our world has lots and lots of information. You can go on the internet. You can even go on YouTube. You can watch it on TV. There's lots and lots of people saying, thus saith the Lord. There's a lot of scholars, there's a lot of really smart people, there's a lot of intellectuals, there's a lot of books out there that are saying, well, this is what the Lord would say. Today, it's a lot of God cards. God told me. When you drop the God card, you better be sure. When you say, well, the Lord told me, that's not a casual thing. You rarely hear me say, well, the Lord gave me this message. I believe that. I hold to that. But I say that very cautiously. If you're going to speak on behalf of the Lord, you better know. You better know. And that's what John is reminding them. Not everybody, you got to test the spirits. There's different tests. There's different indicators. You can't just show up and say, well, God told me, you better be sure. There are certain tests. We obviously know, we go back and look at Scripture and go, does this line up with Scripture? There are a few instances, by the way, people can say, well, they're not up. Like Peter was the first one who said, hey, we can have bacon now. Right? It was in a dream. That's an anomaly. But Peter dropped it's a saying that is not normal. That's an anomaly. It's out of the norm. Thank you for asking this. So we're all on the same page, right? Because we got to be sure. You got just don't take my word for it. You got to go to the Scriptures, right? And the Scriptures. The Bible also says there's wisdom and the abundance of counsel. Sometimes you have to say, hey, so-and-so dropped the God card. Is this of the Lord? Do you recognize this as the Spirit of God? Or is this a spirit of something else? Is this a spirit of the world? Or is it just a fine-sounding argument? Sometimes that's why we have the body of Christ, to help keep us in check. We need each other. We need each other to help govern. That's why the church has elders and deacons. There's a church structure. There's church authority. That's why even Scripture talks about having orderly worship and all those things. Sometimes there's the test of time. Is this what the church has held to theologically over all these years? So certain tests and indicators, you can say all of a sudden somebody walks up and says, hey, we've just written a couple new chapters of the Bible. God said, there's the card. That's where you have to have some wisdom and you have to test that. Verse 2, he goes on, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. So he's like, let me show you. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. We go, oh, Antichrist, I know the end times. Like, no, that's idea, not Antichrist in this form of the beast, but anti meaning against, anything that's against Jesus. So there's lots of people that are saying things that they can be contrary to Jesus. So the first test really starts with Jesus. You can't claim to be from God and at the same time oppose Jesus. Amen. Maybe it's a reference from John talking about the apostles' authority. Remember he said, hey, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim the life appeared and we have seen it and we testify to it. There's this testimony to go. We were the ones who walked with Jesus. We had breakfast with him. We know who he is. There's this apostle authority. The Judaizers would say, Jesus isn't the Messiah. That would be a problem. If they proclaim that Jesus isn't the Messiah, then go, they're not really clear. Today it could be, I'll say this, I think it's fair to say it, church, a Christian church. Islam says that Jesus is another prophet, just like Muhammad. That's not of Jesus. Jesus and Muhammad are not equal. Some places you get shot for that. Isn't that crazy? Philippians 2, listen to this, just so we're clear. An early church song about Jesus, who being in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Almost like what Trey's saying in the grace notes to go, Jesus put on a towel and washed the disciples' feet. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's start with Jesus. And the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. So the question, the first test is, do they believe in Jesus? Do they love him? Do they obey him? Do they worship him? That's a pretty good indicator. If you're walking into a small gathering in the early times, are they proclaiming Jesus? Or they're saying, well, Jesus and something else. Or we believe in God, but Jesus was just a good man and they're not worshiping him. That's how you can tell. There are certain qualifiers. Our society, what we call, what the Bible would call the world, likes to shop for doctrines and belief systems that accommodate our own lifestyle or things we like to do or sometimes our own sin. And that's why John says, don't believe everyone who stands up and say, I know what God thinks. This is okay with God. Unless it lines up with things of Jesus,
what Jesus said, how Jesus operated, how it lines up with the authority of Scripture that we live under, that we as Christians have lived under for 2,000 years. This is a reference some of you won't know, but there's an old movie called The Wizard of Oz. Anybody seen that? Remember that scene where they're going to the Emerald Castle and they take a shortcut and they go through the poppy seeds? The poppy seed field, what happens? They all fall asleep. They ran through the fields and they fall asleep. That's kind of how the world operates with us. It's not always overt. Sometimes it's pretty. Sometimes because pretty people say it, popular people say it, cool people say it. It ends up alluring us to sleep because they go, oh, so-and-so said it, so they're cool and they're rich and they're famous, therefore it must be of the Lord. Paul writes to the Ephesians and he tells us, wake up. Wake up, O sleeper. In fact, I'm going to read a little bit of that because I think it's really important. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. It's our job to find that out. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it says, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. That's what John is writing. He's saying, hey, don't be allured to sleep by the world. Don't be allured to sleep by everyone who says, thus saith the Lord. You got to pay attention and you got to be very aware. Our popular society operates contrary often to Christian faith. And we have to be aware of that. We have to march to the text and what the body of Christ is saying. Verse 4, then he goes on, he says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. And whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Let's break those down just briefly. Verse 4 says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Them, he's really going back to the society, the worldliness. We'll come back to that in a minute. Then he says, there's some that speak from the viewpoint of the world and the world listens to them. That's what we're talking about. Popular culture, popular books, popular newspaper, popular magazines. Just because they say it and say it in a clever way doesn't mean it's of the Lord. Whoever knows God, listen to this. This is a matter of listening. So listen up, okay? Whoever knows God listens to us, he says, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. He goes, there are two voices operating all the time. There's a voice of society saying, this is okay, this is how you live, and there's the Spirit of God, the voice inside of us. The voice that called us to Christ, the voice of Christianity. One is true, one is false. It's a true-false paradigm. One is real, one is not. One is true, one is false. So the question for us really to ask ourselves is, who are you going to listen to? What's on TV? If it's on TV, it must be true. What plays on the radio? Smart guys on the radio speak, therefore it must be true. Or what a smart or clever author writes. Or better yet, I know all my friends who agree with me and they're smart. That's true. Those are good things that can be good things to listen to, but it always has to stand the test of truth. and the things of the Lord. It really, note what he says, who you listen to. It's a question of authority. It's who's going to be the loudest in your head. Or he says it, which has the greater authority inside of you? He who lives in you, we like that as a neat saying, is greater than the one in the world. It's like there's the greater authority. There's current popular opinion, and then there's the one who live in you. Which is going to have the most weight? The one who is in you is greater. A few weeks ago, we talked about paying attention to the tension. And that's sometimes the Spirit of God inside of you when you go, I don't know if that's a good idea. You might want to stop and pay attention. If there's a tension in you that says, I don't know, that's part of the Spirit of God arousing, turning inside of you going, you might want to check this out. You might want to be accountable to someone. You might want to ask someone else about it. You might want to ask a brother or sister in Christ. Pay attention to the tension. The one who is greater in you is the one who is greater than the world. The one who is inside of you, the Spirit of God, is. Do you listen to that voice? Do you listen to the Lord? Do you listen to Him because He's greater than the world? Dorothy will never get home if she doesn't wake up. And if that's why John writes earlier, he goes, make our joy complete. We want to all end up at the same place together. That's when we'll have fellowship and our joy will be complete. So we have to be very clear what is authoritative to us. And we have to be really sober-minded about it. We have to take this very seriously of going, what is truth? I line all that up against what the things of the Word, what the things of the Spirit, what the things of the church has been telling me, what things of my Christian community, those counselors, those wiser people than I go to godly people and ask them, is this of the Lord? The reason that we know in Bible college it's called the God card, because you'll never, you know, people will come back to the dorm all the time and the girls would say, well, Bobby dropped the God card on me. It's like, oh, great. And we're like, run. Right? And sometimes that's what we have to do with each other. It's like, if this is of the Lord, then we'll test it. When sometimes you put it through the fire, and what remains in the fire? That which is pure gold. And the dross gets burned away. All the falsehood evaporates. And then he goes on, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another. By the way, so right after he's saying, you got to be clear, you got to be sober-minded, but here's what we don't want to do. We don't want to take that sober-minded and all of a sudden be high-minded, because we can all of a sudden get really paranoid. And go, oh, yeah, I don't know if everything they're saying is true, and so I've got to take out my note and go to the Hebrew and the Greek to make sure, otherwise I'm going to get them. So you got to be sober-minded, but we don't be high-minded. Listen to how he says this. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. Let's not approach the debate with rocks in our hands. Don't forget, the first qualifier of a Christian is love. We want to be careful, sure. We want to be wise, who we listen to, what we give authority to in our lives. But we don't really want to be high-minded, become the Gestapo for everyone out there. Romans 2:4 says, it is His kindness that draws us to repentance. Sometimes Christians are just a bunch of people against a bunch of stuff, and the world runs from us because they think we're just got a bunch of rocks in our hands. We have truth, and we have good news. Both those things, I think, are attractive. So we don't go around with clubs in our hands policing the body of Christ. That's not our job. Do these people profess Jesus as Lord? Good. Then treat them as brothers and sisters. That's why he says, let's not forget, while we were yet sinners, Romans tells us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He says, we love because he first, we didn't love God first, did we? God loved us. Since God loved us first, we should also love others first. Others that are lost. We should go first and show them the way. What if we transpose it? If the Bible says of God, of Jesus, it's his kindness that draws us to repentance, what would a Christian look like then? Could they say of our church, of our Christian community, it's their kindness that drew me to the things of the Lord? Are we kind to people who don't think like us and believe like us and walk like us and talk like us and have the same lifestyle as us? No, we don't. Doesn't mean we have to join them in their lifestyle if we disagree with it, but are we kind? You look at the times in the Bible and Jesus, the woman caught in adultery. Did Jesus have a rock in his hand? No, he was kind. That's all he was in that moment. He was just kind. Man, if we had any goal for this year, wouldn't it be cool if our church was known? I walk in, they're very kind. They're warm and loving and inviting. They accepted me right where I'm at. Isn't that how God treats us and accepts us? We are to show him to them. We are to show them what he is like to us, loving and kindness. Yes, we have truth. John in his gospel, in John chapter 1, verse 17, he says, the law came through Moses, grace and truth. Not either or, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And that's where he says, love is made complete in us. So I think it like this, God loves us so radically, he sent his son to die when we were totally worthless. Amen? Didn't we just sing Amazing Grace, who saved the wretch like me? While we were yet sinners, God loves us so radically. We don't love God because we're so cool, we're so together, we're so wise. We love God because he first had compassion on us. And every day it blows my mind that he's relentless and his stubborn love will never let go of me. I know, I've tried like crazy not to walk with him, haven't you? I tried my best to reject him, and I'm pretty darn good at it sometimes. And he's relentless, and he just keeps coming back, and he just keeps coming back. And it humbles me to my core to go, he doesn't give up. Oh, if we could be like that to a lost world, and we were just relentless in our pursuit and our compassion to people. Might make a difference to go, they're not giving up on me. We didn't all of a sudden show up and be good, and God goes, wow, I really like Wes. He's so good. I think I'll make him a Christian. While you were worthless and sinful, he loved us first. Let's take our cue from him. And then verse 13, he says, this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He's given us of his Spirit. That's what Ephesians chapter 1 reminds us. That we are sealed with him by the Spirit till the day of redemption. When you give your life to him, he gives his life and he comes and lives in us. And he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. When anybody asks you, by the way, if you don't know all the answers of theology, when they go, well, what is God to you? It's like, just start there. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we'll have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. This is how we know
Maybe today you're here and you feel a long way off and go, well, I'm not close to what I should be with the Lord. Or maybe you're going, oh my, I hope I just get in. That's a radical thing to say, that we got to be like Jesus and loving like Him. I'm just hoping I get in the pearly gates. I don't care if I have a shanty on the outskirts of heaven. I just want in. Well, this is how you know. He gives us four things. Verse 12 says, the Holy Spirit lives in you. That's good. That's when you can pay attention to the tension, because the Bible says He will convict us in regards to truth and righteousness. Second, verses 14 and 15 says, you acknowledge Jesus. Romans 10 reminds us, if you confess Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Jesus tells the followers, His early followers, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. Have you confessed Jesus is Lord? Do you acknowledge Him as the Savior of the world? Don't forget, Philippians says, someday you will. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess. You might as well go ahead and get it over with today. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess. We acknowledge Jesus. And then third, He reminds us, verse 16, He says, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. It's like we have faith. We have trust. I've tried so much to push God out of my life that I have complete, utter trust in Him. I have faith that He's relentless. And you believe that? You trust in His goodness? You trust that He's going to be there and be available? He promises never to leave us nor forsake us. We trust in His love. I trust that He's love. I trust, do you trust that statement, God is love? Or are you still skeptical to go, I don't know if He's all that loving. Bad things happen in the world. Then your love is not made complete yet. And then fourth, He says, we have confidence comes when you're like Jesus. Do I accurately represent who He is? Do I look like Him? Do I walk like Him? Do I love others like Him? First, He says, this is how you know, but note verse 18 answers why. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Sometimes we're going, oh no, I'm afraid sometimes I'm not going to make it. This is the question of why do you follow God? Do you follow God out of fear of punishment? I don't want to go to hell. Is that the only reason you're here this morning? Well, that's valid, by the way. I don't want to go either. Anybody want to go? Not me, right? So I don't want to go. You don't want to go. So there's a little bit of that, but it's not perfection yet. That's a little bit of immaturity. But if you're here this morning and your primary motivator is love, it's complete. Or if it's not, there's still work to be done. I think of it like this. You ever, kids helping with the dishes or chores, right? And say, little Johnny doesn't want to do the dishes. And you say, you better do the dishes. Why? Because I said so. If not, there's punishment, right? And they may do the dishes or tell, you ever had to tell another child to tell their sibling, I'm sorry? I'm sorry. That wasn't real good, was it? They did it out of sheer obedience. But there wasn't a heart in it. Right? Go give your sister a hug and tell her you love her. It's like death to them, right? That's not perfect love. They may say, I love you, I'm sorry. That's not really the ideal, right? Or husbands, well, we just had Valentine's Day. Ladies, how would you like to go? Here, I got your card because it's Valentine's Day. I had to, so you wouldn't be mad at me. That's not the most romantic idea of it. The idea of it is you come home one day and the kids have done the dishes and you faint, first of all. Then you go, are you guys on drugs? That's the second question. And when they say, no, I just wanted to make you happy because I love you. Transformative character has taken place. Or ladies, when you get Valentine's a week early, and that's when you go, are you drunk? Right? Or they go, no, I was just thinking of you today. I want to buy you flowers because I love you. It's the same way with the Lord. He wants you to show up to go, I wanted to read your word today because I want to know more about you. I wanted to talk to you in prayer today because I want to be closer to you. I came this morning because I want to express my heart to you and I wanted to hear the things you have for me. That's different than going, I got to go to church today so the old lady won't be mad. Right? Both those things are derogatory. Or I got to go to church today so I go to heaven. There's a difference. A perfect love is when you show up because you want to and you long to know him more and you want to be close to him. And now, then it starts getting right there, spot on. Until then, there's work to do. So I keep showing up. We remove the because I said so to I know what will please you. And that's maturity. And that's growth. And then he closes, we love because he first loved us. Isn't that the truth? Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. Whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sisters. If you can't love the others sitting next to you, it's going to be kind of hard to love someone who's invisible in the universe. He's basically saying, get it out of the abstract theory into reality. Start loving the people next to you. That's an expression because why? Because God loves that person next to you passionately with relentless pursuit of them. And you can either hinder that or you can augment that. But he loves the people in this room passionately. He died for the people in this room. He died for that person sitting next to you, and he wants you to love them. And when you start loving them, now you're beginning to become like him, and you get an expression of who he is by the way you treat others around you. It's like, you know, again, a parent talking to kids, and they're fighting, and it's like, make him, make her, make him, make her. And it's like, shut up, and when you two can get along, then come talk to me. He even says in 1 Peter 3, husbands, honor your wives so that nothing will hinder your prayers. It's almost as if the Lord in that moment is going, I'm not talking to you guys until you treat her with care. Then come talk to me. This is getting out of theory into reality. And we love the flesh and blood around us. Why? Because he said so and because he did so. Not just because he said so, because he did so. You know why kids learn to wash dishes and start cars for the ladies? Because you do it first. And you model it to them. You know why people learn to follow God? Because you do it first. You know why people learn to love God? Because you do it first. You show them not just because he said so. Sometimes, if that's what it takes, absolutely. Because he said so, but also because he did so, and I want to become like him. That's when we'll know. And so the reason John writes to the early church is so next time you pull up in a situation and you don't know what to do, when we pull up to this life and there's all this chaos going around and you listen to the, turn on the news and it's crazy talk and you listen to the radio and it's crazy talk and you read all this stuff and all this stuff is permeating the airwaves in our society, somewhere we got to follow the truth and go, what is the Lord saying? And how am I supposed to treat others? How am I supposed to walk with him? And at the end of the day, you boil it down to real simple things. Live like Jesus and love the person next to you. Let's start there as a church. And let me tell you this. Let's start there and stay there all the way past November. Are you with me? You know what I'm saying here? This is going to be a year of chaos and turmoil in our world. It's been chaos, hasn't it? It's been turmoil. And if you follow the cues of this world, it will shred us.
Heaven forbid. Heaven forbid. It'll tear us apart. Not on my watch. And the way we do that, we don't fight. We outlove and we go first. Are you with me? Will you stand for love? Will you stand for righteousness? Will you stand for the things of the Lord? Yeah. Let's be committed, right? Love other people than your more than your personal opinion. Love other people more than your need to be right. That's the earmarks of how will they know? They'll know, Jesus says, by the way you love one another. That's what he said after he washed their feet. But that's also what he says in John here to go. We love because he first loved us. Because he loved me when I'm a wretch and I'm a sinner and I'm pathetically always trying to maneuver around the things of the Lord, he still keeps pursuing me. So let's model that to the world. Let's love this world and love the sin right out of them and love the brokenness out of them beyond our disagreements or beyond our preferences. Right? Let's pray. Oh Lord, this world has a lot of opinion, a lot of expertise, a lot of things that can be very confusing. It gets thick. Situational ethics, preferences, theologies. People are bailing all the time, moving away from the things of your kingdom and from you. We don't proclaim to be self-righteous. We operate, no one's big, no one's small, everyone's loved. But help us to follow that. Help us to be humble, to go, you have saved us and we're grateful for it. But then help us to live like everyone's loved. They're going to be gnarly. They're going to be resentful. They're going to be mean. They're going to have really clever things to say. When in doubt, Lord, when we don't know the answer, help us just to be gracious and loving. Know the truth inside our hearts and love people anyway. Pray for this body. Please, Lord, don't let this world rip us apart. Don't let this election year tear us. Help us to love. Help us to be humble. Help us, hold to our things. But Lord, by your grace and mercy, help us to be full of compassion and full of love. And I pray this for my brothers and sisters and myself. In Jesus' name.